if a person at church walked up to you and said, I'm a new believer in Christ. I've just made a commitment of my life to follow the Lord. I'm a Christian now. Can you tell me how to grow? Can you tell me what I need to do next? What would you say to them? Well, probably most of us would say, you need to go up there and get baptized. That'd be a good start. You need to join Eastwood Baptist Church. You need to read your Bible. Probably begin to have prayer on a regular basis. That's conversation with God. You tell them that, and probably you need to begin to give back to God tangibly with your resources and through time and discipline, maybe get them to where they could tithe. And if you do more than likely all those things, you probably would tell them that you're going to be growing as a Christian. Now, most of you know that if you are truly a believer, you're going to be doing all those things anyway and still may not be growing. People who go to church week after week after week do all those things, but they don't grow. Because you see, there's more involved to the Christian life than going to church, reading my Bible, giving a little bit here and there, maybe praying occasionally, and all those things we normally like to think of as a believer, and we still may not grow. So the reality is, what does it take? What does it actually take to grow in the Christian life? Now, some of you have been a follower of Christ for years, and some of you decades. If I were to ask you, have you really grown in the Christian life? Are you really maturing? Are you really advancing in your Christian life? Is there something really developing in your life? Or possibly could you say, there's something really exciting even going on in my Christian life? And you may have to back off and say, growing? Developing? Exciting? I don't know about that. And then you may think, is there something in the Bible that I have maybe missed, that I've not seen, that could be there, that could be a help to me, to cause me to really have those things in my life and be a growing, developing, maturing, and have an exciting Christian life? And the answer is absolutely yes, there is. Take your Bible, turn to the book of James, if you would. And you will find there is tucked away a very easy, succinctly to be remembered formula, I believe, that God gives us as followers of Christ to be able to grow in grace and knowledge. James 1, verse 22, down through, we'll read all the way through verse 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Verse 24. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, and then immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Here's the formula. Write this down. Instruction plus involvement equals spiritual growth. Instruction plus involvement equals spiritual growth. Now, there are two things that are required for us to grow as a believer, a follower of Christ, according to these verses. And the first one is instruction. So let's look and see what God's Word has to say about it. Did you catch verse 22? But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, instruction is absolutely essential and was absolutely essential for you to be saved. It may have been when you were very young, but at some point in time, you had to receive some instruction. Somebody, someplace, somewhere, might have been in a Sunday school class, might have been in VBS, might have been in someone's house. Someone had to tell you that you were a sinner, that you could not save yourself. You could not fix this yourself. There was nothing you could do to merit eternal life. There was no positive test you could take to make 100 that then you get to go to heaven. And they begin to share with you that there was someone who provided that way for you, and that person was Jesus Christ. And he left the comforts of heaven, came to earth to do for man what he could not do for himself. And always throughout the pages of Scripture, the death of the innocent paid for the sins of the guilty. And that perfect, spotless lamb, Jesus Christ, went to a cross for you, a spotless lamb, and suffered your death where you should have been, because we were all guilty, and he went in our place. And God's confirmation that that sacrifice was accepted was 3 days later. Christ rose from the grave, and God said, I accept that sacrifice. And because we can put our faith and our trust in Christ and Christ alone, we then have the opportunity to be reunited now in a oneness, a partnership with God through what Christ did for us. Somebody some way had to share some of that aspect to you. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit began to draw you, and you began to realize your need for salvation. Maybe someone just handed you a Bible, and they said, would you mind reading what God has done for you? And you sat down, and you began to read page after page after page after page. And through that instruction of the Holy Spirit instructing you, you said yes to Jesus Christ, and you realized that you couldn't do this. You couldn't fix this on your own. So all of us, before we came to Christ, were instructed in some way, either by someone or a pastor or a Sunday school class member or maybe a parent, grandparent, or maybe the Holy Spirit. Look back up. We didn't read verse 18, but back up just a little bit further. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. And then verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So let's look at the Lord for a moment. Much of his ministry, he spent doing one thing, instructing people all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we look at his earthly ministry, we find him instructing people. He instructed Nicodemus about the new birth. He instructed the woman at the well what the nature of a real spiritual drink was, not just a physical drink of water. And then he instructed her about the true meaning of worship. He instructed those followers on that hillside in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. We would refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And he instructed those people that were there. And for that matter, most of the New Testament is a series of books of instruction to us as believers. The New Testament, by and large, was not written to the unsaved, but written to the church, how we are to be instructed. That's the role of every pastor, is to instruct those that have been given under his charge. No instruction, no growth. That has to be a part of it. That's why you may run into somebody and say, well, you know, I don't believe you need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that would be true in part. But you can read this book from cover to cover and you can't find Lone Ranger Christianity. We are a part of a family now. And when the family gathers, that's where you, as part of that family, need to be so you can be instructed and you can be encouraged. There's a lot of things you can do outside the church that we also do in the church. But one thing you cannot do out there all by yourself is what we're doing right here corporately. You cannot have fellowship by yourself. Fellowship comes with when the body of Christ gathers together. That only happens here. So, we see that we're talking about growing, we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about instruction, and that brings us to James 1:22, which talks about hearing the instruction, hearing the Word. And he says there are two kinds of hearers. Look at verse 22 again, but prove yourself to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, all of us have opportunities to hear instruction. In the 21st century, you can get instruction anywhere. We've got, obviously, worship services. We've got Bible studies. We've got home Bible studies. You've got TV preachers 24/7 you can listen to. You've got CDs, DVDs, personal witnesses of somebody else. It's everywhere today. You can literally be instructed in the Word of God 24/7 by some means if you chose to do that. So he says all of us fall into one of two categories of listeners of that instruction. And then he names those two categories, and then he gives us a description of both. Now, why is this important for us? Because it's not enough for someone to just instruct me. It is how I listen and how I hear to what is being said. How many of you are parents? Let me see your hands. How many of you have been talking and then all of a sudden you say, "Are you listening to me?" Yeah. They're there, as the old saying goes, it's going in one ear and what? Out the other. They're bodily in the room, they're listening, but it's not staying long. It's just kind of passing on through. So the first one mentioned here is a careless hearer. Let me back up just a little bit there. There we go. A careless hearer. Look at verse 22 and now verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror." Now, this one has confused hearing with growing. He has confused hearing with experiencing. He has confused hearing with learning. Big difference. Just because I'm hearing it does not mean I am growing, does not mean I'm experiencing, does not mean I am learning anything. How many of you heard this? "Well, hey, I heard Brad preach last Sunday. What did he preach about? Boy, I was blessed last Sunday. Oh, I was blessed last Sunday. Brad did a wonderful job. I said, well, what was the title of his message? Boy, I tell you, I was blessed. I'm so glad I was there. I was so blessed to be in church last Sunday. Well, do you remember what it was about? It's right on the tip of my tongue. And my friend, it never gets off the tip of your tongue. Now, we kind of laugh about that. But folks, that's not a laughing matter. We're talking about what the Word of God says. And how many times have you been in that situation where you could not remember something that you believe maybe God might have had something for me? And you know why? It may be possibly that I was simply a careless hearer. Now, folks, Satan loves to get us distracted. He loves to get in worship services. He loves to begin to get you to rethink about something you did last week or something. Honey, did you turn that off before we left the house? Did we get all that closed up before we? And you begin to think about things and you get distracted. You begin to think about what you got to do tomorrow and what you got to do tonight and what you got to do and all these other things. And some of you might just feel like you just want to nod off and just take a little nap right here. Shame on you if you do. But that's what Satan does to get you distracted. And someone after lunch were to ask you, "Well, hey, what did Lane preach today?" Boy, I was blessed. I'm so glad I was there. I was blessed. And you can't chalk that up to short-term memory loss, because we may have been a careless hearer. Now, I'm a fallible man, just like anybody else. But God has always, always, always used fallible instruments to carry his message. It is not the messenger, it is the message. God is speaking. We need to be very careful as we are hearers, not to be careless hearers. So we have seen that we are possibly a deceived hearer. We can see that we possibly could be a distracted hearer, and we obviously could occasionally be a do-nothing hearer. Is that person entertained at church? Hopefully, he would like to think that he's going to be entertained. Sad to say, that's what some people are motivated by. Is he forgetful of the Word? Occasionally, he is. Is he a do-nothing hearer of the Word? Sometimes he is. And if you think about it, a do-nothing hearer is an absolute contradiction to the Word of God. Absolutely, those two do not go together. A do-nothing hearer and a true follower and believer in Jesus Christ is a total contradiction. And so we see those two kinds of hearers that James describes here in this passage. The first one being the careless hearer, and now the second one is the careful hearer. Look at verse 25. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, and not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Now look at these words James uses. New American Standard and NIV says intently. King James, New King James says looks. That means to put your mind down on something, as if to say, now Lord, don't let me miss this. Don't let me miss what you've got for me. Just say that one more time, Lord. Let me make sure I'm hearing this right. It's that same word, same Greek word that was used when Peter ran into the empty tomb and looked around intently. He was looking specifically for someone, wasn't he? To see if Jesus was still in there. He looked intently. He was diligently looking when he and John ran that Lord's day to find the Lord. Now we are to listen with discernment and the depth of what God is saying. That careful hearer has his spiritual antenna up. God, I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss anything you may be saying to me. Another word James uses here to describe careful hearer in verse 25 says, he abides by it, or he continues in it. Now that he has begun to apply what he's learning and what he's hearing. I can listen to instruction, but it's not mine until I do something with it. Again, back to our kids and grandkids. It's not really theirs until they kind of own what you're telling them. You can talk and talk and talk and talk all day long, and it's not theirs until they put something into practice. They begin to implement that. Until I apply God's word in my life, I may be that deceived hearer. I may be that distracted hearer. I may be that do-nothing hearer. That truth now becomes mine if I'm instructed and then I'm putting in some practical implications into that process. It is the sharing in it that it becomes mine. How many of you Sunday school teachers of any age? Let me see if your hands, if you're Sunday school teachers. Would I not be off base by saying you learn more when you're preparing and getting ready to teach that, because you have to own that before you can give that away to somebody else? That's when it becomes yours. When you know it well enough, you can talk about it, then it becomes yours. You're not just a hearer. You're not casually looking at the word. You're not casually looking at a commentary or some assistance that you're trying to gather some facts and figures together. But now you're sharing that back with someone else, and it truly becomes yours. That's when it becomes real. It is in that sharing that causes me to grow. Now we have a principle that works. We have a principle that works. It is instruction was the first characteristic for that believer to grow as a believer, to be a careful hearer of the word and then applying it to my life. Now let's look at the other side of the equation. I'm now an involved hearer. The other side of that equation is the word involvement. Involvement. Look again at verse 20. 2 and following, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves, for anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, is an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. So the other side of that equation is involvement. Now, again, another word James chooses to use here to describe that person who is an involved hearer is a doer. Prove is an imperative, meaning to be proving, to continually do that. Don't stop. Continually prove yourself. It's a habitual lifestyle, not something I did one time. And again, when we're talking to our kids, our grandkids, and we'll say, did you hear me say, yeah, I heard that. And you're thinking, you heard that one time. There's no steps that have been taken for you to have implemented that. There's no habitual lifestyle change here. Yeah, you may have heard it, but nothing got implemented into your life. Know the truth here at the end of verse 25. Look at how he gets blessed. Only in what he does is he blessed, not just because he heard that. Not because he showed up at church. Was he blessed? Not just because he came to Sunday school, was he blessed? Not just because he showed up on Sunday nights, was he blessed? He was blessed because he was a doer of what he was instructed in. He also didn't say, once you've heard, consider it. Once you've heard, ponder it for a little while. Maybe even pray about it. He said, no, once you've heard it, you're now to be a doer of the word. Hold your place there. Back up just a little bit, if you would, to John 8, I believe it is. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak these things as the Father taught me, and He has sent me, and He who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. He was a doer of what the Father wanted him to do. And then one more, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus did the things the Father asked Him to do. He came as a servant. He came to involve Himself in the lives of other people. Not just to instruct, but to involve Himself in the lives of other people. What does Hebrews 13:5 say? You know this one. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, obviously, that is true. And if we know the Lord is not physically here and has not been for the last 2,000 years, but resides in the lives of His children, take a wild guess at how He's going to live out His life now in this world through us. And so you can't just do the instruction part. You have to have the involvement part. You're now living out the life of Christ. He's not here physically any longer. We're the conduit. Again, He uses fallible people, always has. Some of the greatest people God used on the pages of Scripture messed up so badly, and God used them anyway. Again, to show the world around that individual the power of God in their life. It's the lifestyle of a New Testament believer to be personally involved in the lives of other people in some kind of form of ministry. We're all gifted differently. We all have different talents and abilities. We're all not going to do the same thing. We're all not going to have the same roles. In your own marriage, you don't have the same role. You have different roles. God's equipped you that way. And in the body of Christ, we have different roles. We're all not going to look like this or act like this or talk like this. We have to find where we're going to serve. And all together, corporately coming together as the body of Christ. That's why Paul talked about the human body a lot when he talked about the body of Christ. Everybody's not going to be an eye. Everybody's not going to be a toe. Everybody's not going to be a left finger. And you say, well, I'm just a toe. I don't do much anything. You let somebody drop a 5-pound ball on your toe. Let's see how big a deal your toe is. We'll all know how you're walking around, what's happened to your toe. There's no small role in the body of Christ. Everybody's got to find their place of service. And of all days, like where Eastwood is right now, this is not the time to go sit on the sidelines. We need all hands on deck in the days to come. Everybody's got to find their place of service. Everybody's got to step up to the plate. This is the time to do it. Instruction alone will not grow you as a believer. Involvement is the next step after your instruction. God never, ever, ever on the pages of this book puts a premium on gaining scriptural knowledge alone. Can't find it. Just gathering up more biblical information, you cannot find a premium that God puts on that. It is that knowledge now drives you to be involved, drives you to ministry, drives you to be equipping others in the body of Christ. It is blessed are those who hear and abide. It is blessed are those who hear and do. It is blessed are those who hear and obey. Always, always taking the action into the involvement process. If God didn't intend for you and I to be involved in some form of ministry affecting our lives, why don't he just take us all to heaven now? I mean, just think about all the headaches and the heartaches and the trials and tribulations in life we would miss and not have to fool with if it was just knowledge of who we are in Christ now, and that's it. Deal's over. Let's go on to heaven. Think about all the aches and pains of life you would avoid and miss. All the tribulation things, nowhere to be found now because I'm checking out. I'm gone. But God has left us here because he is not here in bodily form. The body of Christ is. Where does my involvement begin once I'm saved? Several places. The great commandment, loving others. The great commission, witnessing to others. Or the great commitment, serving others. I believe the most commonly found gift, spiritual gift in the body of Christ is the gift of helps. I believe the Holy Spirit has done that with more believers than any of the other gifts. You walk into any church anywhere that's really serving the Lord, and you take all the people with the gift of helps out of that, and watch how that Sunday goes. Disastrous. Disastrous. Because you have to have those who are willing and say, well, it's not real glamorous doing the gift of helps. So what? You got a lot of internal organs in your body that has never seen light of day. You let one of them start checking out on you, and let's see how things function for you. I mean, my liver hadn't had a vacation in a long time. I mean, what if my liver said, I'm taking 2 weeks off, Lane. That's it. I'm tired of working, and you let me come back in 2 weeks. I will not be here in 2 weeks. I will be dead. And we got a lot of folks, I'm afraid, at Eastwood Baptist Church that may have gotten a little lax in their duties in the body of Christ. Let's get together. Let's pull together. Let's get everybody. Doesn't matter what part of that body you are. We've got to all pull together. If you're not going to do any of those three things, I want to ask you this. Can you justify your existence here on this earth? If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, can you justify why you're still here? If you're not going to do any one of those three things, that's why God's left us here. Well, you know, Brother Lane, I'm not as young as I used to be. I can't do this. I can't do that. I understand that. God's well aware of how old you are. He's well aware of what your physical body can do. But if you still have breath in your lungs, he's left you here for a reason. You just got to find out where now you're going to land in that journey. If you've got your faculties and you're still there, you can at least pray. And there are some things you can do. You still pick up a phone. You can still make some phone calls. You can still write some letters of encouragement. You can still do a lot of things. Whether you're 22 or 92. Say, well, Lane, that's just your opinion. And you're absolutely right, it is. But I don't think you can take this book and justify. If you're not doing any one of those things, what are you still doing here? God didn't make us to just be happy and then leave us here. He left us here to reflect back to the world the life of Christ. That's the world desperately needs to see that today. Desperately. The world is drowning with no hope. Good grief, just watch the news, if you can stand it for a half hour. No hope anywhere except for what the body of Christ has to offer. Loving others, witnessing to others, and serving others. Whose life is any different because of the instruction they've received from you over your life? Whether you're 16, 66, 86, it applies to you. Whose life is any different because you're a child of God? Let's pray. Father, there may be some folk here that have never been saved. They desire to live a good life. They want to do what's right. But Father, they've not really had the ability to do that because they don't have a relationship with you. They don't have the Holy Spirit resident on the inside to give them that ability to do that. Father, I pray for them right now that you would give them the freedom to just give a release to that old flesh. Just walk away from that and find freedom in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for that person that has been on the sidelines, that desperately needs to be a part of the body of Christ, serving, active, not just receiving instruction, but Father, being involved as well. So real growth. They may have been baptized, they may be a member of this church, they may read their Bible, they may pray, and still not really be growing. Father, I pray you would give them the boldness and the courage to say yes to you today. May they go to a staff member, may they go to someone in leadership and say, where can I get plugged in? Where can I find my place of service? Father, may they have the freedom to do that today. Father, for that family that may be looking for a place to get plugged in, what a wonderful opportunity to do that today. Father, may you work in our hearts and lives, and we'll always give you the praise for that in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me?